Welcome to Him We Proclaim, a podcast devoted to the preaching ministry of the Mount Church. Know that the following sermon is specifically intended to build up our local church in Clemson, South Carolina. Feel free to listen along and distribute what you hear, while prioritizing what we pray is the faithful preaching ministry of the healthy local church to which you meaningfully belong. With that, all grace to you as you listen to this episode of Him We Proclaim.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tyler. I'm a member here at the Mount. I'm not usually up here, so I had the wonderful, terrifying privilege of bringing God's Word this morning. I believe that after today, y'all be much more thankful to God for giving this church men like Jonathan and Corey to come on as elders. And so, okay. We will be in Genesis 35 this morning, and we'll be going through the entire chapter. So if you would, turn to Genesis 35. So here, Moses writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Allen Bacheth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And Jacob said to him, or and God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give this land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. That's the word of the Lord for us this morning. Let's pray. God Almighty, please teach your people. May you get your glory. Please let the gospel go forth in power, and please save as only you can. Please edify and sanctify your people. And please sustain me. All our trust is in you alone, the one true God. In Jesus' name, amen. Being chosen and loved by God does not mean easy living on this side of heaven. Once we are saved, born again, we are not instantly taken into his presence. Free from sin, pain, and heartache forevermore, we remain here on earth. We must continue to live in this world however long the Lord has planned for his glory, doing his will. We must live as lights in a dark world, calling the lost to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus. We'll battle with sin, sin from within and without. There will be some joys in this life, but also sorrows. There will be some laughing, but also tears. There will be times of ease, but also persecution. There will be life, and there will be death. But through it all who trust in God Almighty, all who he has saved, all who he has given to his Son, can take comfort in knowing that God is faithful to his people. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will see us home and bring us safely to the promised land, to the city whose designer and builder is God. He will bring us into eternal life with him. This is true for us, and it was true for Jacob. And this is where we find him this morning. We're coming off the heels of the traumatic events in Dinah's life, Jacob's daughter through Leah, and the unrighteous anger of Simeon and Levi, and the danger they have put the family of faith in. Even though Jacob is fearful of the nations around him, God will keep his promise from Genesis 28 to bring Jacob back to Bethel. The first one to speak in this chapter is God. Unlike the idols that are worshipped in Jacob's family, the true God speaks. He sees, he hears, he answers, and he has protected Jacob in all his troubles. He commands Jacob to go back to Bethel, using the name Jacob gave to Luz after God had appeared to him in a dream when he fled from his brother Esau in Genesis 28. God has kept his word to Jacob. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And now, God is calling Jacob back to the house of God to build an altar to God who appeared to him. What is Jacob's response? Obedience. He places his faith in the God who has answered him in the day of his distress and has been with him wherever he has gone. He obeys God's command also he commands his family. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise, go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Jacob has changed. He is now a believer in the God of Abraham and Isaac. He is showing care for the spiritual state of his family and leading them to worship God, the one true God. Fathers, Husbands, how are we leading our families? How are we leading our children in the worship of God? Keeping them from idols? Are we keeping ourselves from idols? Are we raising our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Are we teaching them diligently when we sit in our house and when we walk by the way, when we lie down and when we rise? Does this save the souls of our children? No. Only Christ can do this. We entrust the souls of our children to God and remain faithful to His commands, praying God uses these things to draw them to Himself for salvation. We must plant and water, but only God can cause the growth. Husbands, do we care about the faith and sanctification of our wives? Are we loving them as Christ loved the church? Are we giving ourselves up for them by washing of the water with the word? I praise God for the faithful examples we have in our body that do this so well and that have discipled me when I have failed at this. Jonathan Rollins has been a great counselor to my soul. Even though Jacob has been made new, this is not the case for all of his family, as we have seen and will see time and time again. His favorite wife stole her father's household gods, unknown to Jacob, and probably still had them up to this point. There is idol worship among the family of faith. It also says that Jacob commanded all who were with him. Simeon and Levi had just plundered Shechem and taken all the women and children. It wouldn't be surprising if more foreign gods came from this as well. Jacob knows that there is only one God, and only He deserves and is worthy of worship. God will give His glory with no other. Unlike God, these mute, deaf, blind idols did not speak to Jacob. They did not answer and deliver him on the day of his distress. They may have been with him where he went, but only because they were carried along by his family. God has been carrying Jacob all the days of his life. Jacob also commands his family to purify yourselves and change your garments. There are no details given here to what that looked like, but to approach the holy God, you must be holy. Jacob knew they could not be unclean before God. Simeon and Levi, in particular, just killed all the men of Shechem and probably still wore some of their blood on them. Many of the people with Jacob probably came in contact with the dead through the massacre of Shechem. The author of Genesis, Moses, is the same author of Exodus. This idea of purification and cleansing was required when God appeared in Exodus 19 on Sinai to the nation of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." In Jacob's command to his family to prepare them to worship the faithful God, they surprisingly, at least to me, obey. Verse 4, they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. His family may have obeyed Jacob, but obedience without faith does not save a person. We will see later with Reuben, who was with the family here, shows no evidence of faith. He may obey his earthly father, but he does not have faith in the heavenly Father. So work, if it does not have faith, will not save you. Paul says in Romans about Israel that being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. If you are here this morning to check a box, to say you went to church thinking that this pleases God, it doesn't. You can praise Him with your mouth and your heart be far from Him. Your righteousness that you try to produce will not please Him. Only the righteousness of Christ will, which He gives to all who repent and believe in Him. So it's going Jacob hid these foreign gods and rings under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. The fact that these idols could be buried in the dirt shows their lack of power. They were no gods at all. They could not do what we see God doing in verse 5. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. God is sovereign over all his creation. What Jacob was worried about in chapter 34:30 would have happened if God had not put terror in the surrounding cities. The only reason the other cities did not attack them is because God was protecting his people. The sins of Jacob's sons will not stop God's promise of grace to Jacob, through whom the promised one, Jesus Christ, will come. Again, God told Jacob in chapter 28, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I said and what I have promised you." God is going to get the worship he deserves. He will get his glory. They make it back safely to Bethel. Jacob obeys the command he received from God. He builds an altar and calls it El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Jacob is keeping his vow from Genesis 28 when he said, "If God will be with me, keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." And God has given Jacob so much more than clothes to wear and bread to eat. His grace towards sinners is amazing. As we read in James 4 this morning, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And we see that happen here in verses 9 through 13. As God renews his covenant with Jacob, starting in verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. When God first named Jacob, or renamed Jacob to Israel, he did not tell him his name, like in Peniel, when Jacob asked. But here we see God reveals himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai, as he did to Abraham in Genesis 17. The blessings closely resemble the same blessings to Abraham and the blessing Isaac gave to Jacob in Genesis 28 before he fled his brother. This is the same God who is the God of Abraham, who is the God of Isaac, and now is the God of Israel. We see Christ in the middle of this blessing, "and kings shall come from your own body." Through this promised line will come the true king, through the line of Judah, descending from King David, the promised one who will crush the head of the serpent. God himself will take on flesh, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who by his sacrifice not only dies for the sins of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, but to all who would come to him in faith. It says, "A nation and a company of nations shall come from you." Jesus, by his sacrifice, ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. God has more than just the nation of Israel in mind here. "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." He has the true Israel in mind, the true children of Abraham, by faith in Christ, the church. After God has blessed Israel and gone up from him, Israel must be feeling pretty good. God has promised him that he will become a great nation. Kings will come from his own body. He will receive the land promised to his fathers. What could go wrong? He even has a baby on the way from his beloved wife, Rachel. But things turn and keep getting worse. Have you ever had this happen, Christian? You gather as a people of God on Sunday. You're encouraged and built up, reminded of the gospel that saved your soul. And then you go back into the world and sorrow strikes. We're reminded that sin still rules in this world. There's death and pain everywhere. God has not left you, and he did not leave Jacob. He will deliver his people completely one day. Jesus will come back for his own. Here we see in Israel's life, starting in verse 16, sorrows start to pile up on him, not including the death of Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, that died right as they made it to Bethel. I'm not sure why she was mentioned here. Some say maybe it's to fulfill Rebekah's promise to send for Jacob when Esau's anger turned away. Either way, it was hard for Jacob because he names her burial site Allon-Bacuth, Oak of Weeping. Rachel's request for another son has been granted, but at the cost of her life. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, and Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. What should have been a joyous time of celebration, the birth of his son, has turned into a funeral as Israel holds his son Benjamin, that is reminding him of his beloved Rachel. What Jacob said to Laban has sadly been fulfilled, that anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. Jacob buried her in Bethlehem and set up a pillar over her tomb. It says that it is there to this day. Praise God that that cannot be said about Jesus Christ, that his tomb is there to this day, and he is there, but he's not. He is risen. And to add insult to injury, we see in the next verse, following Rachel's death, while Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Israel's oldest son does something that should never be done. He has sexual relations with his father's concubine. Not only his concubine, because Israel had two, but Bilhah, Rachel's servant. Not all who are descended from Israel are true Israel. Reuben shows no signs of repentance here or later on in Genesis, as we'll see. This sin, later on in Leviticus 18, would separate someone from Israel. He has forfeited his preeminence, along with Simeon and Levi from the last chapter. Now the preeminence goes to Judah, and to the line of Christ. We see the same sin that Reuben has committed in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 5, happening in the church. Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." The sons of Israel were enraged in the last chapter with the sexual sins committed against Dinah. But here, none of his sons seem to care. Do we, as a true family of faith, love one another enough? Do we love Christ enough? Do we care about the purity of his bride enough, not only to call out sin in the world, but within the church? May we remember our church covenant that we have made to one another, to exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require. We may not have sins as heinous as this in the church, praise God, but we should desire to kill all sins. And if things couldn't get worse for Israel, he finally makes it back to his father, And then he dies. And Jacob, starting in verse 27, came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, when Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last. And he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Israel is loved by God. Jacob, our call to worship. This morning, read, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Israel is loved by God, but sorrows continue. Christian, are you sorrowing? Being chosen and saved by Christ, do you feel the pains of sin? Sometimes our lowest moments bring us to our highest communion with God. Why? Remember Jesus, the man of sorrows. Hebrews says, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal life to all who obey him. Jesus suffered and obeyed to the point of death, death on the cross, and was forsaken by God, so you don't have to be. Our Lord knows your pain. He took the pain of your sin on himself. He bore the wrath of the Father that was due to you on himself, so that you could be forgiven. Take heart, Christian. He is faithful. One day this world will be a distant memory, and you will be in the presence of your Savior, free from sorrow forevermore. Unbelieving friend, I pray that you heard the gospel this morning. That has been my prayer for you all week, that you can have this peace too. Don't reject the love of Christ. Come to Jesus, repent of your sins, and trust in him who is faithful. The idols of this world will never satisfy. One day all things will pass away. You will stand before God and be punished for eternity for your sins. Your idols will not be there to comfort you, and they will not save you. Jesus is the only way and the only truth and the only life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Let's pray. God, please get your glory. Amen.